Good morning. How's everyone doing this morning? I hope well. Let's open with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this time to look at your word and that we can study it and get to know you even better. And we can follow your advice and we can be ever get closer to you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. Well, this is I like this. This is a really interesting chapter. I don't think I've ever read it before. It shows to me a couple of things, but it shows me also that who you know or where you live or, the fact that your parents went to church or your grandparents did, that doesn't save you. It's all an individualized thing. And this really shows through in this particular passage. I hope it speaks to you the way it did me. So I named it, Who You Know Won't Save You. It's in Ezekiel 14, 12 through 23. And we'll get into the text. Starting in verse 12. And the word of the Lord came again to me saying, now let me just start off what I just mentioned that about this whole chapter is about preserving the righteous, but that doesn't save their descendants. And I found this in 2 Peter, just to start off in 2 Peter 2:9. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation and to reserve the unjust until the day of judgment to be punished. So what we're going to see here is that God is kind of pointing out some things in this particular passage. Okay, verse 13. Son of man, when the land sinneth against me by trespassing grievously, then will I stretch out my hand upon it, and will break the staff of bread therein, and will send famine upon it, and will cut off man and beast from it. Okay, again, he's cutting that. Man and beast, so we're talking about famine here, okay? And a couple of verses about he's going to make the land desolate. And we see some nice verses over in Daniel that talk about this also. Daniel 9:5. Daniel actually prayed, and this goes into the righteousness of those who know God, that Daniel was actually praying to God for his people and for his land. That's what you see here in Daniel 9:5. We have sinned and have committed iniquity, and have done wickedly, and have rebelled even by departing from the precepts and from thy judgments. Also over in Daniel 9:10 and 11. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed their law even by departing, that they might not obey their voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words which he had spoke against us, and against our judges, they judged us, by bringing us upon us a great evil, for under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. So here Daniel recognizes that it's through the evil of his countrymen, that because trust me, Daniel is not, he's a righteous man, and we're going to see that here in a minute. But here he is, he's praying for his country, and I think that's an important aspect to remember, that the righteous don't try to put blame on others. They accept responsibility, and that they pray to the Lord for mercy, and also for our land, as we should be doing for our land. Hey, Ezekiel 14:14. Through these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it. They shall deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. Now, I saw this verse. I said, I don't think I've ever read this verse before. I thought it was really neat to realize that Ezekiel knew who Noah, Daniel, and Job were. We're talking about a time frame here that there wasn't any written word yet, so everything was pretty much taught by word of mouth. We know that they had the first five books of the Torah, so that was pretty much it from Moses. So Ezekiel probably knew most of what he knew from that about Noah and Job. And the fact he knew about Daniel is, I found rather interesting, because even though they were contemporaries of each other, I can't see where they ever met each other in the scriptures, either in Daniel or in Ezekiel. Now, there's a possibility he did, but the fact that he knew that Daniel was a righteous man is kind of interesting. So this was actually told to him by God. So that, this confirms to me, anyways, that this came from God, not from Ezekiel's own mind. So I thought I'd point out, you mentioned here that these three individuals and their righteousness. So I thought I'd review real quick where God talks about these three people. And for Noah, we see that over in Genesis 6:8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And also in Genesis 7:1. And the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thou have I seen righteousness before me in these generations. Hebrews 11:7. By faith Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by thy which he condemned the world, and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Now as for Daniel, over in Daniel 9:21, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, though Gabriel, when he came to Daniel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Now, the interesting thing about this verse is what I like about it is that here Daniel was doing, was praying to God when Gabriel showed up, Gabriel being one of the chief angels of the Lord. And also over in Daniel 10:11, and he said unto me, O Daniel, a man greatly beloved. This is Gabriel still talking. And he mentioned to Daniel that he knew that a man who was greatly beloved. Understand the words that I speak unto thee, and stand upright, for unto thee am I now sent. And when he had spoken the word unto me, I stood trembling. Now as for Job, Job was definitely a righteous man. And a couple of verses we have for him, commenting about him and his righteousness. You know, in Job 1:5, and it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sacrificed them, and rose up early in the morning, and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. But Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned and cursed God in their hearts. Thus did Job continually. So Job knew that it was so righteous that he was continuously concerned for his children to make sure that they also, so he did sacrifice for them also. But in this particular case, I don't think that that would necessarily save him, but it just shows the character of Job. Also in Job 42:7-8. And it was so that after the Lord had spoken these words unto Job, the Lord said to Ephes the Temanite, my wrath is kindled against thee and against thy two friends, for ye have not spoken unto me the thing that is right, as my servant Job hath. But here God himself is speaking, and he tells his two friends that Job was a righteous man. Also in verse 8, same thing. Therefore, take unto him you now seven bullocks and seven, this is God speaking to those three friends, and go to my servant Job and offer up for yourselves a burnt offering, and my servant Job shall pray for you, for he will I accept. So here God is indicating that I'm not going to accept your prayer, but Job's prayer I will. At least I deal with you after your folly, and that you have not spoken of me the thing which is right, like my servant Job. So is God pointing out to these three friends how righteous that Job is. It's always better, too, that you know, we don't fan our own flames, as the saying goes, or speak. If you have to remind people how good you are, then there's something wrong. It's best to allow others to speak about you and to be humble yourself. And I think you see that clearly here. Job wasn't saying he was some great man, but here God is actually saying he's a great man. So that That looks even better, especially coming from God. That's even better, better. Okay, Ezekiel 14, 15. If I cause noisome and beasts to pass through the land, and they spoil it, so that it may be desolate, then no man may pass through because of the beasts. Put some other verses to back up this verse, too, over in Leviticus 26, 22. I will also send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children and destroy your cattle and make you few in number, and your highways shall be desolate. This is what God's getting ready to do again right here in Jerusalem. Also went over in 1 Kings 20, 36. Then said he unto him, because thou hast not obeyed the voice of the Lord, behold, as soon as thou art departed from me, a lion shall slay thee. And as soon as he was departed from him, a lion found him and slew him. God can use animals too. And I believe that's going to be prevalent also in the end times, Revelation. Also in 2 Kings 17, 25. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there, that they feared not the Lord. Notice it says they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Okay, on Ezekiel 14, 16. And realize that God takes no pleasure in what he's going to have to do. But sometimes he needs to, just like, you know, as parents, we sometimes have to punish our children. And trust me, it's never easy. We would love it if our children did exactly everything we expected of them and that they we never had to correct them. And it's painful for a parent to have to correct their child. And God is no different. He doesn't want to do this, but he needs to in order to save the righteous, those that are going to follow him, and to be an example unto those that are righteous to what kind of character God has as an example. So in verse 16 here, though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, thou shalt deliver neither sons nor daughters, they only shall be delivered by the land shall be desolate. So he was saying that, going back to Noah, Job, and Daniel, that just because you knew them or because they used to be here or they're part of your ancestry doesn't mean that you're going to be saved because of them. That's what this verse is basically saying. But talking about God not taking pleasure in this, we see in Ezekiel 33:11, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from their ways and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? In Numbers 2:14, 28, and 29, say unto them, as truly as I live, saith the Lord, as ye have spoken in mine ears, so will I do to you. Your carcasses shall fall in this wilderness, and all that were numbered of you according to your whole number, from 20 years old and upward, which have murmured against me. Key point there is who murmured against me, spoken against God. This is the famous 40-year wandering in the desert of the people who left Egypt that ended up committing that idolatry. Having that golden calf and stuff. This was their punishment that they were going to. Plus, if one of the cities that God told them to destroy, and when they refused not to because of those giants in the land, that was the murmuring that they're talking about in this verse. That God said, well, okay, if you're not going to follow my commandments, then you're going to wander in the desert for the next 40 years. The main reason I brought this up was the idea behind it. He takes no pleasure in having to do this. That's because they weren't following him. So I had to teach him a lesson. Also in Genesis 19:29, it came to pass when God destroyed the cities of the plain that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow, when he overthrew the cities in which Lot dwelt. I brought this verse up to point out that God will remove the righteous on occasion from destruction. Not always, as we'll see in another verse, but that in this case, because he had promised Abraham, who was a righteous man also, that he would remove his son Lot, you'll find when you read that story that the angels actually said that we can't do anything until you're out of here, Lot, because Lot was being a little resistive about leaving. And the angels commented that we can't do anything until you're out of here. So that was God upholding his promise to Abraham that he was going to save Lot out of the city. Ezekiel 14:17. Or if I bring a sword upon the land and say, sword, go through the land, so that I cut off man and beast from it. Though these three men were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither sons nor daughters, but they only shall be delivered themselves. So again, commenting that who you know is not going to save you. You have to reach out to the Lord yourself for righteousness, for forgiveness, and need to plead the mercy to him. We see this over in Ezekiel 5, 12 and 17. A third part of thee shall die with the pestilence, and with famine shall they be consumed in the midst of thee. And a third part shall fall by the sword round about thee. And I will scatter a third part into all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. So I will send upon you famine and evil beasts, and they shall bereave thee, and pestilence and blood shall pass through thee. And I will bring the sword upon thee. I, the Lord, have spoken it. I bring that up, the fact that, as I said in those two verses, 17 and 18. As we saw in 18, that even though he will kill the unrighteous, that he will deliver, but that the God will be, but the righteous will be delivered of themselves, not because of who they knew. That reason, and part of the reason I wanted to mention this is that let's see, where am I? Ezekiel 14:14. That during the rapture, okay, through these three men, Noah, Daniel, Job. No, I'm getting ahead of myself. No, I'm going back to verse 14. Though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in it, they should deliver but their own souls by their righteousness, saith the Lord God. I kind of wanted to comment also that if you die because of even though your righteousness, and we all know people that really good people, really born again Christian people, will suffer death upon the hands of others, like in war and things of that nature, that at least we know that their soul is saved. And so that's what I get out of these verses, that don't worry about what's going to happen to the body. It's going to go into the ground, and someday we're going to get resurrected bodies. But worry about where your soul is going, and that's what I want to point out on these verses. Okay, back to 14:19. Or if I send a pestilence into the land and pour out my fury upon it in blood to cut off from it man and beast, though Noah, Daniel, and Job were in it, as I live, saith the Lord God, they shall deliver neither son nor daughter, they shall but deliver their own souls by their righteousness. So again, here's God repeating that our just because our parents, and in this case, I'm talking from the standpoint of the son and daughter here. Even if our parents are righteous people and born again, that doesn't save us. So it's important to realize that we have to reach out to God for ourselves, and it's not because who we know. This is also going to happen again. I bring up Revelation 16, 3 through 6. And the second angel poured out his vial upon the sea, and it became as blood of dead man, and every living soul died in the sea. The third angel poured out his vial upon the rivers and fountains of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters say, Thou art righteous, O Lord, which art was and shalt be, because thou hast judged us. But they have shed the blood of the saints and the prophets, and they hast given them blood to drink, for they are worthy. This is the wrath of God on the unrighteous. But at this point, the righteous have been saved, and that because you know we'll be in heaven at this point. More pointing out that verse 19 and 20 was going to happen again in the future, that God was going to pour out his wrath through pestilence. Okay, Ezekiel 14:21. For thus saith the Lord God, how much more when I send my four sore judgments upon Jerusalem, the sword and the famine, the noisome beast and the pestilence, to cut off from it man and beast. Great passage I found over in Amos kind of really spells this all out. So I'm going to read through it. It's like six verses here. So it's Amos 4:6-12. Now I also have given you cleanliness of teeth in all your cities, and want of bread in all your places. Yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. And also I withhold the rain from you, when thou were yet 3 months in the harvest, and I caused it to rain upon one city, and caused it not to rain upon another city. One piece was rained upon, and the piece wherein it rained not withered. Here God is basically saying, I can be selective based on the righteousness of a group of people and whether or not they're going to receive the blessings or not. So two or three cities wandered unto one city to drink water, but they were not satisfied. Yet have ye not returned unto me, saith the Lord. So even those that were not following the Lord would go to cities that were following the Lord to get what they had, but they still weren't satisfied by that, because somehow God had made it so that they weren't satisfied. Wasn't satisfying. I have smitten you with blasting and mildew, when your gardens and your vineyards and your fig trees and your olive trees increase. The pollen will devour them, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have sent among you the pestilence after the manner of Egypt. The young men have I slain with the sword, and have taken away your horses. I have made the stink of your camps to come unto you, your nostrils, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. I have overthrown some of you as God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah, and you were as a firebrand plucked out of the burning, yet have you not returned unto me, saith the Lord. Therefore thus will I do unto thee, O Israel, and because I will do this unto thee, prepare to meet thy God, O Israel. Also in Amos 6:4, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall. They chant to the sound of the viol and they invent themselves instruments of music like David. They drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that have stretched themselves shall be removed. The Lord God has sworn by himself, saith the Lord, the God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. So prophecies by Amos. Amos was a contemporary, wasn't a contemporary. He was prophesying about 150 years before this. So these are just some more warnings, and just pointing out that God had given so many times, warning upon warning upon warning. Also in Deuteronomy, just realized I was supposed to read. It's supposed to be Amos 4:6-8. It's supposed to be Revelation 6:4-8. Let me get it real quick. I was wondering why that I didn't remember reading that particular. Let's try this again. And there went out another horse. Okay, I was commenting about the fact that this verse was very, very similar to the four horsemen of the apocalypse that we're going to see at the beginning of Revelation. So it's almost like a future prophecy of the beginning of Revelation. And so I wanted to show you these verses also. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereupon to take peace from the earth, that they should kill one another. And there was given unto him a great sword. It is a sword. And when he had opened the third seal, I heard the third beast say, Come and see. And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and him that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts say, A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny. See thou hurt not the oil and wine. That's famine. Okay. And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, Come and see. And I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat on him was Death, and hell followed with him. And the power was given unto them over the fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword, and with the hunger, and with death, and with the beasts of the earth. I want to point out the beasts of the earth there also. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar. Okay, now that was all I wanted to read. Back to Deuteronomy 4:31. I'm wondering why I picked those Amos verses, even though they kind of fit in a little bit. Maybe that was the Holy Spirit working. Okay. Okay, and on to verse 22. Yet behold, there shall be left a remnant, and shall be brought forth, both sons and daughters. Behold, they shall come forth unto you, and ye shall see their way and their doings, and ye shall be comforted concerning the evil that I have brought upon Jerusalem, even concerning all that I have brought upon it. So we talk about a remnant here that are going to be saved. Over in Deuteronomy 4:31. For the Lord thy God is a merciful God. He will not forsake thee, neither destroy thee, nor forget the covenant of thy fathers which he swore unto them. This is the original covenant that Moses is talking about, that God said that he would deliver. He made a promise to Abraham that he was going to protect the Jewish people all the way up to when Jesus Christ was born. So here I'm just pointing this out, that this remnant will always be in place. And so that's what's being commented here in Ezekiel 14:22. Also over in Hebrews, I couldn't help but thinking about the fact that, this is one time that God was allowing Nebuchadnezzar to, most of the people were imprisoned or taken captive to Babylon. But talking about other periods of time that Satan has gotten into a man to convince him to eliminate the Jewish people, how God has protected them. Even though lots of innocent people died, he still protected enough of a remnant to make sure that there'll be Jewish people all the way to the end. And what I'm talking about is Hitler. The fact that he tried his darndest to eliminate every single Jew on the planet. But because God in his foresight had scattered all these people throughout the whole world, that there was enough of a remnant of the Jewish people that in 1948, they were able to bring back the Israeli settlement again. Only people group ever in existence that were completely destroyed and dispersed and actually came back to their homeland. So I brought up these verses, and I mentioned Deuteronomy 4:31, that he kept his promises. And Hebrews 6:12 also talks about it. Hebrews 12:6-11. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. This is what this is what God's doing here, as he's protecting the righteous. So we see that, quite a few of the those that were righteous during this time frame were saved, even though they went into captivity. We think of Jeremiah. He ended up getting actually in jail a couple of times, and ended up going down into Egypt, and he ended up dying in Egypt. But he was still protected somewhat. But mainly Ezekiel and Daniel were protected through the captivity, but they still had to endure the captivity itself. So that's kind of what I was saying earlier, that they'd stand righteous to the Lord. Sometimes we're going to go through trials and tribulations ourselves. And sometimes we're going to wonder if God has abandoned us. I know I've been there a few times that I often wondered if I was doing what God wanted me to do, because I didn't quite feel like he was there. I know if you get a, I think I told this story not just a few days ago about when I was really down in the dumps and I was looking for a kind of a sign to let me know that the Lord was with me. It was while I was out for a walk, and I couldn't believe it that I was out for a walk. I had not told anybody exactly which route I was going to be using or anything. And I was walking along, and all of a sudden, Pastor Storm pulled up beside me just at the right moment and talked for about 5 or 10 minutes. And the funny thing is, I had never, ever before or since then, till he passed away, had ever met him out driving like that. It was almost like the exact moment I needed somebody to reassure me, he showed up. And so it's things like that that kind of make you go, you know, the Holy Spirit is watching out for you. Finishing up here in Hebrews 12:6, for whom the God, Lord loveth, he chasteth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is whom the father chastens not? I guess that's what I'm basically saying is if God isn't chastening you in one way or another, then most likely you're not in his favor because he's not trying to correct you. He's kind of giving you over to a reprobate mind, as it says in Romans. So if he's not chastening you for what you believe he probably should be, then you might want to reach it back out to him because he may have stopped trying. Continuing, verse 8, but if he be without chastisement, wherefore of all our partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons? Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Great passage here of exactly the kind of relationship we should have with God. For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now this particular passage, I believe, was written by Paul. Nobody knows, but it was written to the Jewish people about the fact that God chastened the Jewish people a lot. But it seemed like the Jewish people were always rebelling too. They were a tough group of people to lead. And so God's had a few interesting comments about the Jewish nation. But this is Paul kind of pointing out that through it all, the fact that you were being chastised by God is a good sign that you were well loved by God. So chastening is to make us stronger, and just like when we do our own children, it's not necessary to punish to, because I know I didn't personally get any pleasure out of it. Most of the time, there was times I actually was tearful over it, having to do it, and I know our Father in heaven feels the same way when he has to correct us. So finishing up here in Deuteronomy 32:4. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are judgment, a God of truth and without iniquity, just and right is he. So ended up last verse, Ezekiel 14:23 of this chapter. And they shall comfort you when you see their ways and their doings, and you shall know that I have not done without cause all that I have done in it, saith the Lord God. This God's still speaking, saying that I'm doing this for your own good. And how many parents have said that to their children? No, this is for your good. This is good. It's for this. And most of the time, as kids, we didn't think that way. But looking back, I think just about every single time I was ever punished by my father, my earthly father, I deserved it. And I know he did. And I think that's pretty much the case of most kids. Once they grow up and have children of their own, they realize that they deserve just about everything that they got, and so it helps make us a better parent too. So in that realm too, let's end this particular study with a word of prayer. Oh, and dear Heavenly Father, on that note, Lord, I praise you, and I praise you so much for your chastising, that you feel so loved, you love us so much that you're willing to give us a little, take us to the woodshed once in a while, Lord. And at 99, or with your, in your case, Lord, we know 100% of the time it's for our good. And that we praise you and we thank you for it. And we love you and we hope to continue being molded by you. In Jesus' precious name I pray. Amen. So if you're going through a little bit of a chastisement, call it all good and pray to the Lord that whatever chastisement he's doing for you, that you'll learn the lesson and so he won't have to repeat it. That's my prayer whenever I'm being chastised. I said, Lord, may I learn from this and understand how to be a better son. And so on that note, that's all I have for today. And you guys have a great day. I'll talk to you tomorrow.